2 weeks ago, we began to explore parish life, and we saw the parish as the foundational unit of the church. The parish is the place where members of the individual family units are joined together in the unity of the body of Christ, the church. In the parish, they join together for the worshiping of God in the divine liturgy and in the other liturgical services. In the parish, they are fed with the body and the blood of Christ through the sacrament of the Eucharist. And in the parish, the members are unconditionally loved by and unconditionally love the other parish members. Here they find mutual support for the living out of the life of a follower of Christ. Last week we saw that the pastor is the bishop's representative in the parish, that the pastor is charged with the care of the souls that are placed in his charge, and that he will give an accounting of them at his own judgment. We saw that none of us is free to pick and choose those church teachings that we will follow and those that we will not, but rather that we have to surrender our pride and to follow the teachings of the body of Christ, the church. And last week we saw that it is in the parish that the members are equipped with that which is necessary for the doing of the works of the follower of Christ. And we looked at this passage from Paul writing to the Ephesians. And he writes to the Ephesians in the 4th chapter. To each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we will all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. For the equipping of the saints, that means the members, it's a term in the scripture for members, for the equipping of the members for the work of ministry. In the church we are equipped for the doing of ministry, for the ministering to each other, and for the ministering to and in the world. And here we also find that mutual support. Much texting and emailing, going back and forth in phone calls during the week. Okay, wondering if we were ever going to see you again. Okay, Julie was held hostage, as you know, by the volcano. Okay, could have been a worse place, like in Paris. But there was mutual concern for the return of our spiritual daughter and your sister. And that's part of the equipping to make us feel that the love of God through the membership. In today's gospel, the poor paralytic has been lying at the pool for years, hoping to be cured, but he is not. For when the angel comes to stir the waters, there is no one to help him into the pool. Let's look at just a part of that passage again. And this is from John's Gospel. And he says to the Lord, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." He has no one to support him. Right? Edwin, we've done wonders for your reputation at the it's a condo where they feed you wonderful meals. I've been there. Okay, and now we have all these charming ladies that pick him up and bring him back and forth because he can't drive anymore. Okay, we have to be supported by each other. We contrast what happened to the poor fellow in today's gospel with the passage from Mark in the 2nd chapter where the friends of a paralytic bring him to be cured by Jesus. Then they came to him, Jesus, bringing a paralytic who was carried by 4 men. But when they could not come near him because of the crowd, he was in a house and they couldn't get in, they uncovered the roof. They took the roof off where he was. And so when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. And then it says this, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." When he saw their faith, the faith of his friends, the support of his friends. So we see that being supported and loved and cared for by friends is the paralytic, as this paralytic was, he was then healed by Jesus through this ministering by his friends. Paul admonishes the Galatians, to not grow weary in doing good, especially for each other. And this is Paul now writing to the Galatians in the sixth chapter. He says, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap, if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Let us not grow weary in doing good. And sometimes we grow weary because we want to see instant results. In a country of instant coffee, instant orange juice, instant everything, we want to see instant success with our good deeds. But when we minister, whether to ourselves or others, not only must we be patient, but we also have to be surrendering that what's going to happen with the seeds we sow will be up to Christ. We will sow, he'll water. Isn't that why we go to the fair? When we first went, I said, we're not going there to grow the parish. If we go there, that's for all the wrong reasons and all of our pride. But rather, we go there to sow seeds. And what the Lord does with those seeds, that's the Lord's work. And we should just thank him that we are allowed to be part of it. In the early church, the doing of good was not just spiritual, but temporal as well. Likewise, it was not confined to assisting only those in need in the local church. Let's look at Acts of the Apostles, and we're going to look in the end of the 11th chapter. And in those days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. These were the people in Antioch decided that they would send this relief to the people in Judea. So they didn't limit themselves. You know, sometimes we can be so taken up with, in the obligation to the poor. It isn't limited to those next to us, or those in our neighborhood, or those in our state, or our country. But they're all of ours, because they're made in the image and likeness of God. The poor need the rich for their survival. And the rich need the poor for their salvation. By serving the poor, we serve Christ. All of the poor that we serve are Jesus Christ. Paul, in his first letter to Timothy, admonishes the rich Christians thusly. This is Paul writing to Timothy in the first letter, sixth chapter. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty or to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold unto eternal life. Here at our parish, we supply an opportunity to help to feed the poor, for example, by our food collection, and it's ongoing throughout the year. And regularly, I remind all of us that when we shop, to shop also for the poor. We minister spiritually in the Tampa area by being at the fair. We minister worldwide by our online prayer ministry. I'm getting requests for prayers worldwide. And if we don't think, though, that we're obligated to do all of this because we are rich in this country, we're only fooling ourselves. We are rich beyond our wildest dreams. As you know, God willing, Carlene and I will leave on the 12th of June for Uganda. And they sent me all this material about, the same as they send everybody else. I'm Father Mulcahy. I do whatever they tell me to do over there. Okay, but they sent me all this. The first thing I did was I threw away all the thing that described diseases, because I said, I'll have every one of them if I read it. Okay, I'll self-diagnose every disease in that book. But I was intrigued by what they called the 3-minute sub-Saharan medical exam. 3 minutes. That's how they do it. And the first thing it says, if the person you're seeing is over two, a male or a female that's not pregnant, give them two of these pills that had a big name and tell them to chew it. And what it's for is worms, because everybody's got worms. It said that. Everybody's got worms, so you give them two of those. Then you ask, it said ask them if they have malaria. They'll know because they've seen all their family and friends with malaria. Imagine, this is how poor they are. This year, in 2009, the medical team treated 4,000 people. Those people won't have received medical treatment again until we're there this year. That's poverty. Grinding poverty. And if it's necessary, which it shouldn't be, many of them are Orthodox. But one of the saddest things I had in all this endeavor of going to Africa was I actually had an Orthodox priest say to me, well, why them? Why not here? And I said, you mean because they're not ours? Are they not made in the image and likeness of God? To ask why them is to ask what the lawyer asked Jesus when he said, who is my neighbor? And the Lord replied, a man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers. Our neighbor is whoever's in need. We do the best we can to serve those who are in need. We minister worldwide, and we don't think that we're obligated to because we're rich. But we're only doing our duty. We want to make sure we don't get all carried away with that either. In Luke's gospel, this is what's recorded. When you have done all those, this is the Lord speaking, when you have done all those things which are commanded of you, then should you say, we are your most unprofitable servants. We have only done that which was our duty. When I visit people in the hospital or in nursing homes and they say, oh, Father Joseph, thank you for coming. I say, don't thank me. I'm only doing my duty. I'm only doing what I'm supposed to do. And when we serve the poor, whether they're our next door neighbor or they're half a world away, we're only doing that which is our duty. In northern Uganda, this is how bad it is again. A miner, somebody who mines, makes $320 a year. Now we will seek to minister directly to the least of our brethren in Africa. And in Tanzania, where Gene is going, we'll have to set up a religious education training program. Is there a new Orthodox there longing for greater knowledge of their faith? They're our own. And they're made in the image and likeness of God. They are Jesus Christ waiting for us to serve him through service to them. And service through time, service through money, and service through prayer. Those of us going to Africa go not on our own, but as being sent by the parish and as representatives of the parish. Our activities are your activities. When we finish, we have some prayer cards we're going to pass out. We ask that you pray with those prayer cards continually until Gene goes last, so until Gene comes home. And then we'll have a new prayer card for the missionaries who continually labor in that vineyard. We must pray for the success of our African mission and for the safety of those of us who go. We also have envelopes for prayerful consideration to support. It is going to cost close to $12,000 to $13,000 to send the three missionaries. Plus, last year, and every year it seems, they run out of money to buy medicine in Uganda. This year we're going to bring, in fact, I have the bank, we have to bring $100 bills, no older than 2003, and they got to be crisp or the money changers won't take them. And our commitment is to bring no less than $2,000 extra so that we can serve as many as we can. We've used a direct appeal, and it has been successful. I've sent letters to a number of lawyers, former clients, because that's part of why we go, is to allow other people to share in the doing of good. We've never had a fundraiser here. We have never sold anything. We've never had a bazaar. We've never had a raffle. And as long as God sees fit for me to be your pastor, we never will. Because if we'd have raised the money by selling things, by having raffles and all that, those who from whom we would have got the money would already have gotten their reward. But by asking them, by begging on behalf of those who don't have a voice to beg, we give them the opportunity to give. And now is our opportunity. Many of you have already contributed. Many have already contributed. As I ask you as your pastor to reflect on participation. You say, well, what happens if we go over? We are committed to sending Tatiana next year. She was going to go with us. We'd have been sending four people this year. But because of her classes, she couldn't go. And I told her that we would do everything we could to send her next year, and she's going to go. As a pre-medical student, they want her. She already talked to them in St. Augustine, and they were willing to take her this year. But as a pre-med student, I think there's nothing more important for her to do than to go there and see this. So that your education in medicine won't be all the sterile, you know, far off that we practice in America, right? The doctor comes in and says, my name is Dr. Jones, how are you, Betty? That sets the tone right there. Then you were lucky if we get any more out of them. This time you'll have a chance, we pray next year, God willing, to see what it is to be face to face with those who are in need. Not only to see it, to smell it, and to hear it. So that's what will happen. We're going to just continue to do what we can to the service of our fellow man. So there's no such thing as we're ever going to reach the end. I have, you know, and we're not doing this because I have nothing better to do. But in fact, I have nothing better to do than this. But it's not something I just dream these up so that we can have more things to get accomplished. It's because I do them because we need to do it. Because why? The scripture says it's our duty. We have to do it. And if we sit around and always say, oh, we're a small parish, maybe next year, or maybe, you know, in two more years. Practicing ministry is just like being a paratrooper. You know, there comes a time you just got to go out the door. Okay? You got to jump. And you got to let God do his part. And he has. And I want you to know that I prayed on this. It tortured me whether or not I was doing this out of pride. And I prayed hard on that. And it happened as I was preparing my list of people to send letters to saying, show me the money. I met a person that I had represented years ago. And in the course of that representation, saved both him, his job, and his pension. And so I included him in the list. And the first person that wrote back was this person. And he included a check for $5,000. And I took that as a sign that God wants us to go. So what I would like to do now, and this is the reason I'm preaching at the end, okay, liturgy's over, is that we're going to I want Jean to talk to you for a few minutes why she's going to go. Okay, other than that, Alex Goodman is a good salesman. Okay, and then we're going to hear from my traveling companion, okay, Carlene, as to her experience. Go ahead, Jean.
When Carlene and I are through, you're going to each receive a brochure that I put together. And on the front, you all see a familiar picture that has you all in it. And I used a picture of us standing in front of the church rather than in the church. Because this is the temple, but we are the church. And Father helped me learn that Sunday before last when he talked about it, that we are the church and that we are a missionary church. And that was just very exciting to me to think about. We are a missionary church. Now, when we did the fair for the first time, that was the first time I had ever thought of doing anything as a missionary. And I had no idea what it was going to be like. And I actually found it exhilarating. You know, coming to the Orthodox Church as a convert is a very special thing, and the Ukrainian Orthodox will never know what that means, to find that true faith, to find that light that you did not know was there. So a convert appreciates Orthodoxy in a way that no one else does, and wants to share it, wants to bring other people into it so very much. I mean, my heart just wants other people to be blessed with what I've been blessed with. And I saw that at the fair and talking to people. I just saw that yearning in so many people that they wanted what they could tell I had. And they would say to me, I can tell that this is something very special to you. Now, when Alex came to our church, remember the communication director from the Mission Center, and talked to us about these missions, I sat there and listened to him, and I thought, I wish I were younger. I would love to have done something like this. And we went into the parish hall later and sat down to eat together. And I sat down with him because he's like younger than my youngest child. And I just, you know, wanted to talk to him. And I told him then, I wish I were young. I would like to do this so much. But I'm just too old to do something like this. And he laughed. He said, we have an 80-year-old woman who goes on this and does a wonderful job. And I said, you're serious? And he said, yes. And he said, what's your background? And I told him, and he said, I've got just a mission for you, Tanzania, this year. And I said, well, you know, I only have a summer spree because I work during the year, so I could only go in the summer. He said, no problem. You know, this is the summer. So I said, well, I'll put my name in on this, so maybe that will be possible. And I found out that they were going to let me go. Now, I tell you, I'm scared. I mean, I looked at this list, and there are four people from Finland, and they've all been there three times before on the mission, and two priests. And I'm thinking, who am I to go and to try to teach Orthodoxy? That's because that's what we're going to be doing. We're going to be trying to help these young, not all young, but many young people who are coming in from Orthodox churches to learn how to go back and teach Orthodoxy. And it just scares me. It scares me to have that kind of responsibility. But I have learned by now so much how to pray and how to trust that God will put in my mouth the words I need to say and will give me the wisdom what I need to do. And I also know that your prayer for me will strengthen me and enable me to do what I need to do when I'm there. So I just want you to think about your picture. On the picture in the brochure, you can't even see me. I mean, I'm back in there somewhere because I'm here every Sunday. But we're together, and we're the missionaries. And this time I'm going, and Carlene's going, and Father's going. And next year, we know Tatiana will go, and maybe somebody else. And the next year, who knows? I hope this is something that happens every year. So what we want is to have a mission fund that we're always going to have. So this year I'm going, but next year I'll be praying and I'll be contributing. So I feel blessed to be here, and I feel part of being one of the missionaries.
Thank you, Chief. Carlene? You know, we have so many people in this parish that we don't really know the things that they've done in their lifetimes. And Carlene, I never knew this, twice has been to Ecuador as a medical missionary. And they shanghaied her into the worst job, they said, of the whole team. Carlene's going to have to be the pharmacist. And I read the instructions. It says, don't put down every 6 hours. Nobody has a watch. You make tick marks for the number of times you want them to take it in a day.
Looks like I better start reading that literature. Well, Father asked me to say just a few words, and a few words it's going to be. I'm not the great extemporaneous speaker that Jean and Father is. I would be much more comfortable giving you a lecture in schizophrenia, but since that's not the topic of the day, I'll spare you all. Father asked me to say, to speak to you as to my reasons for going, and I guess there are two. One is kind of a personal reason, and the personal reason is that I remember what St. Paul says, that we all have gifts. Every one of us has gifts to give. And I suppose my gift happens to be the ability to teach others how to care for sick people, particularly people that are mentally ill. This is a gift that I've been sharing for the last 40 years with a number of generations of nurses. But it's one thing to share that gift when you get a paycheck for it, you get paid for it. It's something totally different to share that gift freely and out of love, and that's different. Kind of gives me a little bit of experience in being an unmercenary, if you will. And so that's one of the reasons that I'm going, and it's purely a selfish one. It's for me. The other reason I think has been addressed already. Hopefully, I don't know what the how much we're going to be able to do, but I'm hoping that for those 2 weeks, we will help to improve the health issues of a lot of the people that we're going to serve. But even more importantly, what I'm hoping is that the people that we serve in Uganda will come to the realization that despite the fact that I'm a different nationality and Father and Jean and I are from a different country and we're a different ethnic group and we have different customs, that we're all members of the body of Christ, as Jean was alluding to. And that the fact that we're there and the fact that we've worked hard to raise money to go there and we've traveled thousands of miles is nothing special at all. That's what, as Father said, that's what we're expected to do. That's our work. And I would kind of hope to leave that with them, that you know they will feel that those of us going are members of the body of Christ just like they are, and that you know we're all in the same boat in that respect.
Thank you, Carl. And so finally, we've never sent a priest with the medical team before. When I read the after action reports from last year, I really felt moved that they needed a spiritual director. If you know, I've lived in a third world country, and if you've never been there, it can be traumatic to really see the poverty. You can feel horrible guilt by the way we live versus the way these people live. You can feel questioning of the justice of God, and so on. So I think it's important. But also, I'm going to support the priests there. We have indigenous Orthodox priests. Their part of the vineyard is way more rocky than the soil that I till. Most of the priests have one set of vestments. And we know that Father Joseph is, a clothes horse for vestments. So I'm going to take a set of vestments that I'll wear there for liturgy and for services, and then I'm going to leave them there with one of the priests. Hopefully he'll be tall enough to fill it up. Okay? So that's the reason that I really think we need to be sending priests there, so that the other priest, the nurse who's leading our team, a nurse practitioner, said that the kids will come up and they'll do this, and they'll touch you, and they'll say the word meaning white, because they've never seen a white person before. And she said, you'll be a rock star, because they've never seen a white priest. They don't even know that white priests, white Orthodox priests exist. So it'll be good for them. So I ask you to, we're not going to collect the envelopes at all. You take the brochure, the envelope, and I want you to please pray to the Spirit on it, and then you see what the Spirit moves you to do, and just put your name, you put your name on it if it's in cash, or if you, the check, we can, it'll all go into crediting toward you for tax statements and things of that nature. But I appreciate your attention and your thoughts on this, but please also with the prayer cards, pray for us, because it's a long way. We go from, Carlene and I go from here to Detroit, Detroit to Amsterdam, Amsterdam to Entebbe, which is in the south of Uganda, and we drive to northern Uganda. So it's a long way. All right, so keep us in your prayers. I'll get the cross, and we're done, and we can have lunch. Two, two. Come on up. Just shut that off.